Let me just say how happy we are to be able to be here and share a testimony about life. The songs that Benji and Jenna just sang, I don't think we could have picked out any better songs. We did not talk about it ahead of time. They know a little bit of the story, but every one of those songs talked about life is a struggle with mountains and valleys, and that we can't do it on our own. We just have to rely on our God, who is greater than all. So I want to thank you for those songs. It just really set the tone for our story, as Neil said. You know, when a couple gets married, they say something like this. They might say, "I, Tim, take you, Cheryl, to be my beloved wife. I promise to love and cherish in sickness and in health." And it's that phrase that I said to Cheryl at age 24, as well as some other things. That wasn't the extent. But at 24, I said that to her. And in the mind of a 24-year-old, when you say sickness and health, I'm thinking, well, sure, honey, if you have a cold, you can stay in bed that day. I'll get you chicken soup. I'll bring the Kleenex to you. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of it for you today. Well, it was 6 months after saying that, that Cheryl was having some health issues in her life. And upon examination, they determined that she had a kidney disease, glomeruli nephritis, that would result in both of her kidneys failing. They said it would be about 15 years. So Cheryl's always focused and disciplined. She stretched it out to 19 with eating well, exercising. But it was in 1995 that her two kidneys failed. And her mother, who was up in years, 66 at that time, offered to donate one of her kidneys to Cheryl. Cheryl went on dialysis, of course, in 94, and then a year later, in 95, got a successful living-related donor transplant from her mother. And life was turning around. After that first year of struggle, life began to turn around a little bit. The sickness was there, but it had subsided, of course. And Cheryl got back to working out, exercising. She competed in the transplant Olympic Games. People probably don't even know that exists, but it's for athletes who have had a transplant of liver, kidney, lung, heart, pancreas, or bone marrow, the life-saving transplants. And they have a full range of Olympic events. And Cheryl competed in three Olympic Games in the U.S. and one in Canada, and won multiple gold and silver and bronze medals in the 100, 200, 400, 5K race. So she was really turning herself around health-wise. And then the year 2000 came, she had a brain aneurysm, had to have brain surgery. And lo and behold, the medications that she's taking thins the membranes in the body. And so there were some bulges, and they had to go in, do surgery, clip those together so that it wouldn't rupture. And again, we got through that. What a trooper. She got through that, continuing to recover, get back to good health. And then it was 2011 that the kidney from her mother failed. And it was very surprising that it would all of a sudden fail. Upon examination, they found that it was a disease, lupus, that she had. Now, that had been identified previously, but it was in remission for about 20-some years. But it returned, and it did in her kidney. And so in 2011, she had to go back on dialysis, and she's been on dialysis for the last 2 years. And her sister Debbie, who's here, said that she would offer to give her kidney. So Debbie stepped up to the plate, had all the testing. It's a great match. We were scheduled for a transplant in April of last year. It had to be postponed because Cheryl's blood work wasn't good. We found out 4 days before. They do it up to the last minute, of course. They want to make sure everything's fine. So another transplant was tentatively set up for October. Let's see how it's going. Cheryl still wasn't up for it in October. We scheduled again for February of this year, 2013, and we got close to that date, and her lupus had flared up again. So she had to go back on steroids to make sure the lupus was gone, and a new date was set up actually tomorrow. And so maybe some of you heard that on the WDCX clip. I was talking about the fact that amazing that this would be set up the day before her transplant would be scheduled. But we found out on Wednesday that Cheryl's fine, but now there's some problems with Debbie's kidney functioning, according to one of the tests. And according to the hospital, they would not take the risk at this point and transplant Debbie's kidney from her, leaving her at risk or putting a risky kidney into Cheryl. So once again, we've been hit with this major blow regarding Cheryl's health. And what does that mean after 2 years of dialysis and Debbie being knocked out of the picture as a donor? And so it's through those kinds of experiences that Cheryl has just really put together a wonderful picture of what life has been like for her. And in hearing that, you'll see why it is easy for me to continue loving and supporting her.
It's really great to see so many people out here. Tim thought there would be about 40 or 50. Looks like quite a bit more than that, but hopefully what I have to say will touch some of you. I don't want to hold, I can hold it. I want you to know that Tim and I do not have the corner on suffering. Some of you are going through things far worse than I am, and perhaps you've know someone who's, or even lost someone whose body has been ravaged by cancer, and those don't know how long they have left to live. We are not saying that we have been through the worst thing, and we have a testimony to share because of that. But if you have been through something difficult, you know that one of the things that makes it difficult to be on a journey such as ours is how to process everything that's happening in light of our faith and our concept of God and how he works in our lives. And Tim and I have certainly learned a lot about God. And what's difficult is that people say things to us with well-meaning intentions, but it ends up not being very nourishing to our souls. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that. People say we have a tendency in our Western Christian culture to want to take all of our problems and put them in a nice package, tie a bow on it, and leave it at the foot of the cross. It's as if a positive spin has to be put on our problems. We're more spiritual if we can look at our problems with a optimistic viewpoint, or to sound more spiritual if we say to hold our feelings back, as if suffering is a sign of weakness, as if being authentic with our feelings is a sign that we're not trusting Jesus. And, you know, we've had people say things to us like, this is God's timing. This is no surprise to him. He has another kidney for you. He has a purpose for all of this. Don't give up. Have faith. Don't be discouraged. And I'm just so thankful that we have a Savior like Jesus, because he modeled for us what to do with our emotions. He took it to his Father. And when he had to go to the cross, he was carrying a very heavy burden, and it was causing him a lot of anxiety, obviously. And we tend to think of anxiety as a word that Christians shouldn't be using to describe their experience, because it means that they're not trusting. But it's not what we feel that determines our faith. It's what we do with our feelings. And Jesus modeled for us in the garden that he went before his Father and he asked him to remove the cup. And he was there quite a while, obviously, because he got up and He had that peace that surpasses all understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And he went over to his disciples, finds them asleep. So he was agonizing for a while, obviously. Shakes them and says, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? I'm sorrowful to the point of death. And he goes back and he prays the exact same prayer to his father. And he gets up, has that peace that surpasses all understanding, not my will, but thine be done. And then goes to his disciples, finds them asleep again, and goes back. And scripture says that he repeated the same prayer. He modeled for us what we need to do with our anxiety. It's not the feelings. It's what we do with it. James talks about doubts. That's when we turn away from God and we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But when we're going through a difficult time and we have anxiety or depression or just feel so stressed that we want to crawl under a blanket, which I felt on Wednesday when we found out they weren't going to do the surgery. At those moments, we turn to Jesus, just like he turned to his father. And so it's been those kinds of things that have been hard for us to process. And we made a decision that we weren't going to buy into that thinking. We were going to be authentic about what we're feeling, what we're going through. Because people relate much better to hearing somebody's story when they hear how difficult it's been. So last year I went through a very difficult time. As Tim said, I try to get in shape. And I'll be honest with you, one of the disappointments of this transplant being delayed again is that I can't wait to get back into the clothes that fit me in my closet because of the steroids putting all this weight on me. So there's some vanity issues too, you know, that come into the picture. But I was on the treadmill last year and I fell, and I didn't have the safety cord on that if you fall, it pulls away from the treadmill and the belt stops. Well, I didn't have mine on, so the belt didn't stop and I got stuck. And for about 5 minutes, which seemed like an hour, I was twisting my body. My feet were stuck behind the treadmill in the wall, and I'm trying to move my body. Every time I move my body, the belt is going over and taking off skin. And I had all these raw places of skin that had been removed from each arm, my shoulder, two places on my back, my knee. And I couldn't put my arms down because when it went around this way. So it's hard to put your arms down when you have to hold them like this. So I'm sitting there on the couch for a week. I was in a lot of pain. And it was just, you know, I was feeling sorry for myself. And a friend called and, you know, I told her what happened. And she meant well, but she said, Cheryl, she goes, what do you think God wants you to learn from this that you haven't learned from everything else you've been through? And I just laughed. I said, oh my goodness, I wouldn't even think to ask that question. But I'll tell you one thing I learned, wear the safety latch so that the belt will stop. That's what caused the injuries. So at that moment, after I hung up with her, I said, well, God, what do you think of what I'm going through? And it's like all of a sudden I saw him sitting at my feet, much like he sat at the disciples' feet to wash their feet. And it was like he was tenderly saying to me, oh, Cheryl, I'm here with you. I'm so sorry. I'm going to have a pity party with you. I feel bad for you. I didn't plan this disease. I didn't plan for this world to have the flesh decay. I am here to redeem the sin that's in this world and the disease and the decaying that comes through it. And I know that. He redeems everything. He's going to use it for his purpose. And so He then gave me this picture. Use your imagination here. Of when he made man, God held up this vessel to his son. And he said, look at how beautiful he is. And Jesus said, yes, he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And they were enjoying their creation of man. And then when sin entered the world, it's as if this vessel cracked into shards of glass. And from that point on, we're all walking on shards of glass because God is not the author of sin or disease. So I'm seeing him take the shards out of my feet. His tenderness, his gentleness, some of those shards are just small things that he could easily just pick out, but some of them are large shards of glass in our life where we've got wounds from the past that are very, very hard to even want Jesus to remove because surgery is painful. And when he does surgery on our hearts, when he has to dig out one of the shards that we've stepped on, it can be pretty painful. And I've had God remove a lot of shards that at first I didn't even know I had stepped on. I didn't know I needed them taken out. But he gently and soothingly removed my shards. And then I noticed that he wasn't throwing the pieces out that he took out, but I couldn't tell what he was doing with them. He was doing something. Now, believe me, I didn't go into a trance, and I don't have visions. This is just a word picture that came to me at that moment. And it was so real that I actually, you know, can tell the story in detail because it's as if it happened. And I said to myself, there's no trash can. What is he doing with those pieces? And then it's as if, you know, I got to the end of my life and all of a sudden the veil's removed from my eyes and I see him hold up before his father another vessel, more beautiful than the first one. And he said to his father, look, Dad, look what I did with the broken pieces of Cheryl's life. Isn't she beautiful? And God said to Jesus, well done, my son. And then I heard Jesus say to me, Cheryl, just watch my hands. Just watch my hands. And when I visualized him at my feet and tenderly, soothing, relaxing, it's so beautiful to watch his hands because it takes our focus off of all of those questions. Because if we ask ourselves, where my water go? I need a drink. If we ask ourselves those questions, why am I going through this? How come this happened? What does Jesus want me to learn through this? We're focusing on ourselves, and it robs us of that intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us, the intimacy that is able to allow me to just watch what he's going to do in my life because he's a redeemer. He doesn't cause it, but he redeems it. He redeems everything. And what I found was, by watching his hands, I was falling more and more in love with him because it's beautiful to be watching his hands because when you watch his hands, he's so tender and loving, it just draws me to his face and his face is so focused and intent on enjoying me and delighting in me and enjoying being such an integral part of my everyday life. And as I watch that and I fall more in love with him, those questions don't even mean anything because we'll never have the answers. Job never knew why he suffered or how it came about. But when it came down to the bottom line, it was God is the one who we need to be paying attention to, not ourselves. I want to make sure I get everything in here. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, to ask those questions, because he wants to rob us of the intimacy of loving Jesus. You know, if I try to, God's will is the same for all of us, to love and honor him with all our soul and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. If I try to love my neighbor on my own efforts, and by neighbor, it could be anybody in my life that's difficult to love, whether it's a family member, and everybody has difficult people in their life to have to love. It could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a spouse because of some dynamics that have caused a huge rift in a relationship. But God still calls us to love. If we try to do it on our own, we come back empty, and we also get resentful, because when we do things out of our own flesh, we want something in return. We want some good return to us. But when we're watching Jesus' hands, he does the work in our hearts as he's pulling out these shards that we've stepped on. And what he is doing is giving us the ability to be compassionate and grace-giving and have endurance and to love. And that's what I've seen God do through this experience, because I do have some family members that are difficult to love. Not the ones that are here. And I just watched Jesus at work, and I keep praying that God would somehow use what she's seeing me going through as a way to bring her to him. So he doesn't want to miss any opportunity to grow us, to make him more like him. This delay that we had really shook Debbie and I up quite a bit. We never expected it. And she's absolutely devastated. Debbie, raise your hand. She's absolutely devastated at the possibility that she's going to be ruled out completely. Right now, her husband is intent on having her record sent to somewhere in New Hampshire where they live to see about getting the transplant done somewhere else. And it's very possible, though, that once they see her test results, they'll say the same thing. And we're praying for a miracle. We're praying for we beg them to schedule another test for us, and she's going Tuesday to have that done. We're praying for a miracle that all of a sudden they find something that surprises them, and the labs they were looking at perhaps were just lab error. That's what we're praying for. There's nothing wrong to pray for health. God wants us to have good health. But at the same time, we're living in this sinful world and our bodies are slowly decaying. And so our love for Jesus isn't dependent on what kind of answer we get on Tuesday. And it's not dependent on whether Debbie can give me a kidney, although that would be our desire, of course. But we'll just keep loving Jesus and we'll give him the glory either way, because it's all about loving him as he tenderly sits at our feet and shows us how much he loves us with compassion and tenderness. That's why I can say, like Paul, that I am content in whatever circumstance I am in plenty or in want, because through it, I have my eyes on Jesus and I'm falling more and more in love with him. And I see his face so full of love and grace that I yearn to be like him. And I can't wait for the day when I can stand before him and he can hold up me and present me to his father and say, Dad, look what I've done with the broken pieces of Cheryl's life. Isn't she beautiful? And to hear God say to his son, well done, my son. And I'll tell you, that is worth all the health in the world. And loving Jesus has transformed Tim and I. We don't ask the questions. Someone told us they were mad at God. What for? He didn't do it. He's the one who's sitting here with me, comforting me. How could I be mad at him? And I understand that at times our emotions take that course. Just like Job was angry and said to God, why did I even have to be born? But the bottom line was, he still knew that God was God. And he didn't curse him like his wife asked him to do. And at the end of Job, I believe it's 42:7, God said to his friends who tried so hard to give him all those nice little answers to explain his suffering, God said, you haven't spoken well of me as my servant Job has. And so we have a very pivotal role in how we come alongside of people, the kinds of things we say to them when they're suffering. And the most nourishing things we hear are things like, I'm so sorry. And we can't believe it. You must be devastated. Keep in mind that we're praying for you. And let us know if there's any way we can help to make this journey easier for you. Those are the kind of words that nourish our souls. And the body of Christ is beautiful because, again, it draws us to looking at our Savior and seeing what he is doing with those broken pieces. I don't know, Neil, if we have time for that song, do we?
Yes.
I wrote a song a few years ago, and it was just this year that someone helped me put it on paper. Are Benji and Jenny still here? Jenna, I apologize, you guys. I don't sing. Otherwise, Debbie and I thought about maybe singing the song today. We said, well, I really don't sing. And one wrong note and I throw the whole song off. So, but we both sing in this song. And the first verse is my past. It's my testimony. The second verse is my present. And the very end is my future. And we thought it would be a good idea to play it at the end of what I had to say, because it's really what life is all about, standing before our Savior at the end of our days. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be here for you to listen and support us through this.
I looked o'er my life, Lord, and I saw your mighty hand that guided and led me to your promised land. Had I chosen my own way, I'd be bound by come what may, but in spite of you were faithful, loving, and kind, though my actions did not seek your mind. Had it not been for your mighty staff that brought it when I went wrong, I would never know the loving voice of my shepherd's sweet song. I'm free from the shackles that bind around my heart. You opened the floodgates and the seas you did part. Shepherd King, sing his very own sweet song.